Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm Pastor John. I'm our children's pastor here. Joe is on vacation this week, so be praying for them. They are camping, or not camping, they're in a cabin, but it is a rustic cabin with four girls. So y'all just, I'm not sure how that's vacation, but anyway, they're having fun. It's in Colorado, so be praying for them. We have a team of four pastors here, and I'm our children's pastor, Chad. Our worship leader and missions pastor has just gotten back from Juarez. So we want to say thank you to Patrick and the team for leading as Chad's still trying to keep his eyes open from 102-degree heat and slave labor down there. They worked and built a house for a family. And if you haven't got onto the Providence Facebook page and seen some of these pictures, do it. It will bless your soul. It's awesome to see folks that we see every day serving as missionaries down in Juarez. Just some awesome stuff happened down there this week. And we also have Pastor Tom, our pastor of students. But Joe, last week, on our sixth anniversary, reminded us of the vision at Providence. And he said, keep the main things the main thing. And the main thing is, it's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We actually, and he reminded us, we actually have to open our mouths and share the gospel of Jesus. It's not just be good. It's not just let people see your lives. That is important. We need to live lives of holiness, first to honor Christ because of the gospel, because we know him, but second, as a witness. But that doesn't get there. People don't just look at our lives and say, let me walk an aisle. And I don't know when anybody's walked an aisle here. It's mostly offices around here. But you know, wouldn't it be great if there was something that when we shared the gospel, it doesn't matter how poorly we share the gospel. If when we shared that gospel, that there was something that would speed up what happens, that would speed up the rate at which people trust Christ. We've seen a lot of folks. We baptized four folks last week, some awesome, awesome folks. It just warmed my soul to see what happened. Thank you all for your testimonies, by the way. It was awesome. Y'all made the anniversary for us. That's what I will remember. Not 6 years at Providence, I'll remember the baptism testimonies. But wouldn't it be wonderful if there was something that can speed up the rate at which people see that kind of conversion and change, and that there's more and more and more of that? There is something. And that's where we're going in our text today. Some of y'all may remember way back from when we were at the school still, I started a series. So the weeks that I get to preach that Joe doesn't have me preaching through our normal text of Colossians, we're going through, we're starting some other books in the fall. I'm preaching through the seven churches in Revelation. So this was a letter that John wrote down very much toward the end of his life. He was in exile on the island of Patmos, which island is a generous term. It was a big rock in the middle of the Mediterranean. And not the pretty part of the Mediterranean. He was there in exile. He saw Jesus. And Jesus dictated to him seven letters for seven local churches. They were real local churches. This wasn't some figurative weird thing. It was seven real places, churches just like Providence, in seven different cities in what we would call Turkey today. And the second of those was a church called Smyrna. And Smyrna, you know, we all think Smyrna is Greek for north of Murfreesboro, but Smyrna is actually an ancient town in Turkey. Smyrna was supposedly, in the mythology, started by an Amazon goddess who came down and started this city. And then that city fell to Alexander the Great, and he rebuilt this city. And this was a gorgeous place. It was in a harbor in the Mediterranean. I mean, this is, you know, we're talking Club Med kind of place here. This is beautiful, beautiful, beautiful area, resort kind of place. And so because of that, they kind of became known as a vacation spot, even back in the ancient world. People would come there to see the temples, see the beautiful architecture. It was known as a city that just had this gorgeous architecture. And because of all these people traveling through, Smyrna tended to be the place that was very, very much in favor of whoever was in charge at that time. They were very, very patriotic. It really didn't matter who was in charge. They were for them because they wanted them to come to Smyrna. Okay, it's a great tourism strategy, right? So what happened after a while The Romans took over from the Greeks, and of course, Alexander's empire fall. If you're a history buff, Smyrna is a great place to read about history. The Romans take over, and the Emperor Tiberius was looking for a place all across his gigantic empire that covered most of the known world to set up the temple to himself. He was going to choose one place, and he chose Smyrna. So this temple was a place where they worshiped the emperor. He was still alive, and they were to come and worship him. So people all over the Roman world would come. If you wanted to show, you know, you were really for the emperor, you wanted, you know, some brownie points, you went to Smyrna. So, I mean, think 4th of July, year-round, every day at this temple. And that was the center of town. This was an intensely nationalistic, very, very patriotic place. And because of that, they were very wealthy. They had the best medicine. They had the best art. They had the best music. They had the best education. There was a huge university there. So this is a very, very, for that day, a modern town, an exciting place to be. And then there was the church. After all this was in place, God planted a church in Smyrna. It was planted through the ministry of the Apostle John, and pastors were raised up there in Smyrna. We're going to talk about one of them toward the end of it. And that's where this letter goes to. And this letter talks about the one thing that can do something to our witness. It kicks our witness into high gear. And that one thing is persecution. That one thing is trouble for the church. The church in Smyrna was suffering. And it worked like a catalyst. Some of y'all know me. I am very much a nerd. I myself admit I know what I am. And so I love science. I'm not really good at it. I'm not that great at math. And so I struggled with science, but I love it. It just, I see something that comes on the news about science, I've got to read every article about it. A catalyst. So for all my junior high, you know, kids who've suffered through science class, a catalyst, y'all remember, is a substance you put into another chemical reaction and it speeds up the reaction. It's just like when people are listening and something comes on and starts talking, it speeds up how much your brain can take in here. It's reading to me. Well, just bring it on up here. I'll let it preach. I'm a little dry in the throat. We'll just let it take over. So, hey, I've had one of those days too. It's been a morning. I've lost stuff. Anyway, fun day. Hey, it happens. So, a catalyst. It's a chemical you put into a chemical reaction, and it speeds up the reaction. All right, so here's what we're talking about. We're talking about Coke and Mentos. Diet Coke and Mentos. All right, y'all know it. So raise your hand if you've done it. Put the Mentos in the Coke. So here's who's raising their hands. The nerds and people who used to be teachers and junior high boys, all right? That's who just raised their hand. So you get a bottle of Diet Coke, normal Diet Coke. You uncap it. It is going to start releasing the carbonation, right? You know, everybody's always had the Coke that they've left there for a little too long. You take it nasty because it's totally flat. It's a reaction. It's a chemical reaction. And I couldn't tell you exactly what's happening, but that carbonation's coming out. You put a Mentos in there. The Mentos is a catalyst. The reaction's happening no matter what. You put the Mentos in there, and what happens? It explodes, all right? I was really trying to figure out how to do it in here, and there was just no way. Joe wasn't here. I thought I could go. There's just no way. Anyway, I didn't want to. There's no way I'm getting that high on a ladder to clean up the ceiling. It goes very, very, very quickly, right? A catalyst speeds something up that's already happening. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, is going forth. It is going to go forth. Jesus promises in Matthew, I will build my church. But there are times that a catalyst is put into the environment that speeds that reaction up. It goes Diet Coke and Mentos on it. And that speeding up, that catalyst, is something none of us like to talk about. It's persecution. It's the difficult, hard times. So with that in mind, I want you to read with me Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And we're going to read about what happens when that catalyst of persecution comes into the church. So read with me. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you are the first and the last. You are the one who has conquered death. And so we come to you today as you have spoken your word, your truth. Lord, maybe we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, if you've spoken, may we listen by your Spirit to what you have to say to the churches. Father, thank you for your love, your grace to us, for sending your Son, for making a way that we could come before your very presence, God. Teach us and change our hearts today. May the words spoken be your words. May no error go forth, God, by your grace. Thank you, Lord. And because of you, Jesus, and what you have done, we pray. We come before you boldly. Amen. So here's what this passage is talking about. It's talking to a group of Christians, a church, a community of Christ. And here's what they are saying. Here's what they are saying. That Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's conquered even death, so remain full of your faith, even in the face of great persecution. It's a catalyst to your faith. Because of who Jesus is, stay in your faith, even in the worst of times. I want you to look with me at the problem here. We're going to look at verse 9 for just a minute, and then we're going to go through and see four reasons that God gives in this scripture passage that are a solution to the problem. I know your tribulation. A word for trouble. It's problems. And your poverty. The folks in Ephesus were suffering financial loss because of what's going on. The persecution that had risen up there, it's eerily similar to what we may see over the next couple years here in the United States. They were not suffering physical persecution yet in the church in Smyrna. It had not happened yet. They were suffering slander, and this isn't just someone calling you a bad name. You know, we could get Russell, our lawyer, to explain the technical terms of slander. This is very much a legal term, slander. They are saying things about the Christians that are causing them financial harm. They're losing their jobs. Their businesses are not being patronized because of the fact that they are believers in Jesus Christ. They're suffering. And here's the message. It's one of those, oh, thanks. I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know your problems. It's troubles. It's slander. You're losing money. You're becoming poor because this is so bad. And here's what he says. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. In other words, you're going to suffer now. Behold, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. So it's going to go from slander to suffering to imprisonment to death. That's an encouraging word, right? You know, got to love the gift of encouragement there. That's where this is headed. It is headed downhill, not uphill. He does not mince any words. Jesus Christ says, here's where it goes. It's bad now. It's going to get worse. And he says, be encouraged and be faithful. There's a reason for that. There's several reasons. We're going to go into four of them here in just a few minutes. But I want to think for just a minute, persecution for us as the American church, that seems like that's what happens out there in those other weird countries that we can't pronounce the name. It's got to end in an ick or a stan, and that's where persecution happens. But the reality is this exact same scenario, slander that's resulting in financial loss, that's happening today. It's just the beginnings. You know, we've heard this news stories out of New Mexico, out of Seattle, out of Oregon, about cake decorators who are being sued because they will not do things that violate their conscience. We've certainly heard about the cases, and praise God, our Supreme Court found in favor of Hobby Lobby. But people who are struggling, saying we can't pay the fines and stay in business, but we can't do this. It's beginning with financial issues. The reality is, and I want to speak to our college students for just a second. The reality is you are probably going to hear things and have training and have courses in the very beginning of your college career that are going to make you cringe, that you can't sign off on the dotted line because of things that we don't want to call sin, that the Bible calls sin. Whatever it is, we could name the issues today. I'm not even going to do that because that's not what this sermon is about, because it might change tomorrow. But the reality is if we hold to the Word of God, your HR department's not going to like you. Your college counselor is going to find issues with what you say and what you stand for. And the reality is, it doesn't look like it's going to get better right now. It looks like it's going to get worse. We could go on a Facebook kamikaze rant about that. We could take up arms, but that's not how Christians behave. Jesus Christ said it this way, Matthew 5:10-11. Blessed are the persecuted. You know what another word for blessed is? The most common translation of that word blessed? Happy. So catch this. Happy or blessed are the persecuted. Well, that's not how we think. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, do you catch what Jesus has said? There's some kind of humor in this. Blessed are you when people persecute you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when people kill you, you're blessed because you're going to heaven. Because why? You're dead. I mean, catch what he's saying here. This is a hard word. It's good when you're persecuted. Did you remember Paul's words from what he said? To live, that's Jesus. To die, that's gain. It's even better if they kill me. And did you hear what he said? I'm not there. I'll tell you, I am not where Paul was. Paul said, I want the die part because it's so much better. Well, let me tell you, I'm not there. I want the to live as Christ part. I mean, that's... There's a radically, radically different understanding of persecution in the New Testament. Let me continue on with this scripture out of Matthew. Blessed are you when others revile you, that's a hate word, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account, my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, we have a wrong view of persecution in the American church today. Persecution in the church is not a bad thing. It's an unpleasant thing. It's a scary thing. It's a painful thing. It's something we pray to escape, but it is extremely healthy for the church. It is extremely healthy for the church. Throughout the church history, the church expands most quickly and is most pure during times of persecution. So as the church, when we begin to see these little inklings of slander, we need to remain full of faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the one who conquered death. Because this is a catalyst to our witness. This speeds up the witness. Y'all remember the Reformation, right? You may not be a church history buff, but most everybody's heard of Martin Luther, right? Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the guy in the, 1500s. It was right at the close of the Dark Ages, the beginning of the Renaissance. And he says, it's about faith in Jesus. It's not about these rules and paying the money and all and the million lists that they had to do. It's about faith in Christ. And what happened? The Roman Catholic Church began to persecute those new evangelical believers, those new people who were believing in the gospel of Christ again. And what happened? A giant movement exploded. It went from one guy to hundreds, to thousands. There were other theologians that began to step up in other countries, and this movement exploded and could not be contained because it was the truth of the gospel, and it had the catalyst of persecution on there. It exploded. So the question for us, and as we look forward, is how can we remain in our faith when it gets bad? When it gets bad. And by the way, this is one of very few letters in the New Testament. This is one of very few mentionings of a church in the New Testament. There's nothing bad mentioned. This church was rocking it out. They were together in unity. They didn't have any major issues. Their doctrine was pure. And Jesus just says, stay in the game. And Providence, that's what I want us to say today. Let's stay in the game. So let's look at four ways we can remain in our faith. Our faith can remain full in Jesus Christ in the face of persecution. The first thing is remain in your faith because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is that first point, that first little verse there, verse 8. And to the angel, that means the pastor of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and last. This is a God title. Jesus Christ is not just a good man. He is God the Son come down. He took on human form. He lived a perfect life. He did what none of us could do because of who He is. And today, He does not stand as lowly Jesus, meek and mild. He stands as the exalted Son of God. Over all, above all, absolutely all powerful and all glorious. And so the moment your faith begins to waver, remember who Jesus is. He is God. We cannot appeal to a higher authority. If the question comes, who do you follow? It's the higher authority. It's Jesus Christ Himself. He is eternal God. You can remain in your faith because Jesus is the first and the last. But second, it wasn't just who Jesus is that makes our faithful. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law that we could not do in and of ourselves. He did what we couldn't do. He pleased God. And then He died on the cross for our sins. All the wrong, all the sin that we have, God the Father laid upon Jesus Christ, and He paid for that sin. The work of Christ is complete. The work of Christ is adequate. It will cover you. So it doesn't matter how bad it feels like it's getting. Christ's righteousness is enough. It doesn't matter how bad we feel like our faith is. Have you ever wondered, well, is my faith really good enough to actually be saved? I struggle with that. There's still times I struggle with that. Do I really have that faith? We're making faith a work. We're trying to be good by our faith. Christ was already good for us. We can remain in our faith because our faith isn't dependent on us. It's Christ. He did it all, 100%. It's not about being good at your faith. Christ was already good for you. It's simply we trust Him. And when we sin, when we fail, we trust Him to even cover that. We can remain full in our faith because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to this scripture, Philippians 1:6. We went through Philippians. Remember back to this from about a year ago. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to get you through. On our resource list today, there's a book I love. It is one of the best devotion books I have ever read. It's called How the Gospel Brings You All the Way Home. It's a study of Romans 8. Awesome book. Highly, highly recommend it. If you're struggling with it, can I really make it? Is my faith good enough? Is my faith real? Is it genuine? You need to read that book because Christ is enough. He's the one that brings you home. So we can have faith because it's not dependent upon us. But the second reason to remain in your faith, not just because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, but we need to understand what's really going on here. He's God. He is exalted and all-powerful. But he does have an enemy who's a defeated enemy. But Satan, the devil, is active in the world today. He is still attacking the church of Jesus Christ. It's a failed attack. It will ultimately end up in his own demise, but he does still attack. So look with me very quickly in verse 9. I know your poverty, or your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews, so there are Jewish people slandering them, but they are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. And we need to be very careful with this verse. This isn't an anti-Semitic verse. This is the fact that the Jewish people of that day were not listening to Jesus Christ. A true Jewish person is a person who in their heart trusts in Jesus Christ. We have been grafted into this. We have the blessings of Abraham. And God has still blessed a people, the Jewish people. They are his called people. There's no question about that. God is going to bring great revival at someday in some form or fashion. It doesn't matter what your eschatological view. There's something good that's going to happen for these people because they're God's people. But the reality is a true Jewish person from the heart. It's a person who loves Jesus Christ. And the Jewish synagogue that we see today, the Jewish religious movement we see today is not a true Jewish religious movement. It, just like every other religious movement except the gospel of Jesus Christ, has been corrupted and turned and used by Satan himself. These people thought they were following God, and they were slandering people who trusted Jesus Christ, God's Son. They'd been tricked. They'd been duped by Satan himself. They'd believed a lie. But please hear me. This doesn't mean that we get to hate or dislike or anything like that Jewish people. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 9. He said, For I could wish I myself were accursed, in other words, condemned to hell, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In other words, I would go to hell if I knew my Jewish brothers would come to Christ. He says later in Romans 11, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come on Israel. There's something, their eyes have been blocked. And it is for our good, those of us who aren't Jewish, because we get to hear about Jesus now. It's to flourish the church among the Gentiles. But listen to the end of that verse. Until the fulfillment of the Gentiles can come. In other words, God has not forgotten his covenant people. In verses 28, 29 of that same chapter, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. They become enemies of the gospel. They should be, Jewish folks should be the ones embracing the gospel first, but for our sake, because God is so generous to us, he's hardened their heart. But as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So don't think God has forsaken the Jewish people. He's gracious to them. He said, I made a promise. He is going to keep it. But the reality is, these folks, the religious establishment, were the ones bringing the slander and the persecution against the Christians. Satan had even infiltrated there. But it doesn't stop there. Not only had Satan infiltrated the Jewish religious system, he'd also infiltrated the Roman system, the government of that day. John brings this tension of how do we deal with this? These Jewish people are supposed to be God's people, but they are acting under the influence of Satan, slandering Christians. John brings this tension into focus. He helps us see he's not singling out the Jewish people. He says the same things to the Romans. Listen there in verse number 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil, so who's going to do it? Satan. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Who owned the prisons in that day? The government, the Romans. The devil was just as much influencing the Roman, which was a secular government, as he was the Jewish church. The reality is the system of this world is not friendly to Christianity. Should we be shocked that there are rulings by the Supreme Court that fly in the face of Christianity? Not at all. Should we be surprised if the government sanctions problems for us? Not at all. It happens all the time. We are very, very, very blessed as Christians in America. God has shown us just some sort of amazingly generous grace that we haven't seen persecution here as a church from the government. Don't think that it won't come. And the solution for us as Christians is not to take up arms. Hey, trust me, I got my CNC permit, and it's actually not in here. I stuck my wallet back. I mean, I have my CNC. I protect my family. I am a gun owner. Persecution, there's a veto from Jesus, guys. Christians suffer as a catalyst to the gospel, and we do it with joy. Does that mean we shouldn't fight to avoid that? Does it mean we shouldn't vote? We shouldn't say this to call us in? No, none of that. Be responsible. Seek the good of this country. But if it turns south, we suffer. And we suffer with joy. And we remain in our faith because we realize it's not the country. The country's not the problem. It's Satan and his minions. They are attacking the church of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty. God is so amazing, so big. Rather than squashing it right there, his church has no problems. Nobody gets sick. He takes Satan and all his rashing, thrashing and criving against the church. I don't know if any of that was in English. I don't know what happened. All his meanness against the church, he takes that and uses it as a beautiful, glorious thing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It puts a stamp of these folks really believe the truth. Who would die for a lie that they knew was a lie? You'd have to be a fool. But if you die for something, you believe it. It's real. If you lose your job because you won't sign the latest HR statement, you have told every person you have witnessed to, I really believe this stuff. It's not that I follow Jesus because he offers me, you know, $1 million, a Mercedes, and, you know, no cancer. Follow Jesus Christ because he is eternal God. It's a catalyst to the church. God uses the craziness of Satan, the evil that comes of this world, to his glory, to make his church beautiful, big, and pure. So remain in your faith because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remain in your faith because you know where the persecution is really from. Third, remain in your faith because your suffering will not go on forever. Remain in your faith because your suffering will not go on forever. Look at me in verse 10. The devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. What does 10 days mean? It's symbolic. It's in Revelation. And I have read about 1 million commentaries. And you know what all of them know? Absolutely nothing. We have no clue. What does 10 days mean? I don't know. But it's a limited time. It was not literally 10 days. It went on for a lot longer than that. It was a limited time. The persecution in Smyrna stopped after they had killed 12 believers. They killed the pastor of the church, and then they stopped. The persecution was limited. They saw a lot more freedom after that, and the church flourished. Folks, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't. By the way, if anybody ever says they do, they're the nutcase. Don't listen to them. It seems like it might be soon. That's the right position for Christians. That was the right position for the folks in the church in Smyrna. It seems like Jesus is coming back really, really soon. And they hoped in that and they trusted in that, that their suffering would be limited. And so they held firm in their faith. They stuck through it. And their suffering was limited. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, praise God, we don't have to go through wherever this might go. If he tarries another 200 years, we have the hope that he might come back tomorrow. The suffering is limited. Hold firm in your faith. Eternity is a long, 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 glorious, good time. This is very, very minor. This is very minor. It doesn't feel minor. When it's hard, when it's rough, and let's apply this a little beyond just persecution. If it's the sickness, if it's your child's not doing this or that that they should at this age, if it's, I just feel lousy. If it's age and it's just getting the better of you, it is limited. Christ is going to return, or you're going to die and be done with it all. That doesn't sound like good news, but think through this. That's extremely good news. Do you remember back to the Garden of Eden, what God said to Adam and Eve? I cannot allow them to eat of the fruit of life, the fruit that would preserve their life for all eternity, because they would suffer. I'm going to end them. They're going to have an end point to their lives. That's a good thing for them. Folks, I don't look forward to death. I hate pain and medicine and, my goodness, I mean, I am the most squeamish dude. You want to stick a needle in me, you better get me horizontal because I'm going to drop out. To think about growing old and dying, man, that scares me to death. But I know God is faithful. It's limited. It ends. The end is a good thing. We get the presence of Jesus Christ. So remain in your faith. Hold firm to the very end, trusting Jesus Christ, because he's done enough. His person and work are good enough. The influences, whether it be cancer, persecution, slander, it's the influence of Satan. Know your enemy. He's defeated. And know it's limited in time. It will end. There is an end point. And Christ has that set, and he will carry you to that end. Finally, the fourth thing, remain in your faith because Christ's reward is infinitely generous. Look at toward the end there of 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Their word crown and our word crown, we think, you know, gold, big, you know, King of England, crown jewels. This was a wreath. In the Olympics, think about the Olympics. That's who wore the crown, and then they transferred that to the emperors. This is a holly or laurel wreath. This is a sign of victory. And what is it made out of? A green, I don't know, a tree? Cliff? Is that a tree? Bush? I don't know. Green something. It's life. This crown was a sign of life. It was alive. It was green. It was healthy. And so he's saying, it doesn't matter if you're the one dying, you're wearing the crown that shows you're very, very much alive. You are alive in Jesus Christ, and he will preserve you. The reward is good. You're the winner. The book of Revelation uses this word over and over. We're about to read it here, the word conqueror, overcomer. Read with me in verse 11, and we're going to talk about that word for just a minute. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers or overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That word is an awesome word. It's the word for complete victory. It's the word one of the first uses was Alexander the Great. Y'all remember him from history? I told you I was a nerd. I'm quoting history all the time. Alexander the Great, he beat everybody. He never lost. It's just, he gets bored with winning. And so he stops fighting and he dies of boredom. Amazing. This is where we see this word conqueror. He just beat everybody and everything. You couldn't touch him. And this is the word that the book of Revelation chooses, that Jesus chose to talk about Christians. Nobody can touch you. You know, other than cutting off your head. That's this weird contrast that John goes. They're going to kill you. They can't even touch you. There's nothing. There is nothing that they can do. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear the ones who can harm the body. Let your fear be directed to God who takes care of your soul. He determines where your soul goes. Fear Him. All they can do is hurt your body. They cannot touch your soul. It doesn't matter how thin they slice you. Your soul preserves on. Doesn't matter how hot they burn you. Your soul's untouched. The gift of this conquering is amazing. It is complete, total victory. And it's not because you're good and you're strong. It's because Jesus Christ is the ultimate victor over all. He is the first and the last. He's the one who lived and conquered death. What happened when He died? He hopped right back up after 3 days. One of the words when they talk about the stone being rolled away, in one of the Gospels, it actually uses the word the stone was blown off. It was exploded out. I mean, that's how fast Jesus came up. Hey, man, and boom. He blew death off its hinges. It says he grabbed the keys of death and Hades. Oh, you think you're going to keep people down here? Those are mine. The reward, the benefit to Christians is overwhelming. It's the presence of Jesus Christ, His glory, His wonder, His awe. And then we get to all the physical stuff it talks about. Streets of gold, perfect bodies, no all health, no tears. It's so good. Remain in your faith. Stay strong to the very, very end. In Romania, during the time of Ceausescu, the church exploded. The church absolutely exploded. As pastors were being jailed, several were killed. And the Christians sent their kids to school. And little girls of Christian parents were not allowed to make good grades. And in communist time, if you didn't make good grades, they took a ruler, and not the flat part, the sharp part, they whacked your knuckles. My mother and father-in-law sent their daughter, my wife, to school. She had her knuckles whacked. Y'all know my wife. She's smart. She's got perfect scores on all her stuff. She's way smarter than me. They sent their daughter knowing what was going to happen. They were faithful to Jesus Christ. And the church exploded. The church exploded. The missionaries were there way before all this. Baptist missionaries, as a matter of fact, they planted churches, they preached, and the church kind of just barely made it. The missionaries were kicked out, and persecution came, and the church exploded. You know how the Romanian revolution started? It tried to kill a pastor. Church found out about it. And during a Wednesday night prayer meeting, they walked to the church, the pastor's house, and literally surrounded his house, held hands. In other words, if you want to shoot the pastor, go ahead and shoot me first. And they began to pray. And that night, so many people came out and started praying that the government couldn't endure. Fell at a prayer meeting. And it was ugly. The armies fought. But it started at a prayer meeting. The church exploded. China, right now, has twice the number of evangelicals as the United States. It is the largest nation of Christians by number in the world. China, they're still communist. You're not allowed to be a Christian there. You're only allowed to go to the state church where they do not preach the gospel. Largest nation of Christians in the world. There are around 180 million Christians. There's 90 million evangelicals in the United States, to put that in comparison. Double. Double. Now, it's a lot bigger country, granted. But it's against the law. Y'all remember the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott? Two missionaries. They went down to South America to preach the gospel. They started preaching the gospel. They were giving gifts to this tribe. It was a very warring tribe. They basically said, give us the hardest people you can possibly imagine that you could never think to go to the would turn to the gospel. They said, we'll take them. And they did. And they preached the gospel. They barely had learned the language. They flew in to share the gospel. They thought it was going to be their first meeting. They killed them. Missionaries were dead. You know what happened after that, though? These guys' wives went back to the very people who had killed their husbands, their kids' daddies, and preached the gospel. The tribe turned. Huge revival broke out. That tribe began sending missionaries to the other tribes. And it was these were kind of the people that if they say something, you say yes because you don't want your head cut off. You don't want to be eaten. Kind of this, I mean, these are the kind of people we're talking about here. And so all the tribes around listened to the gospel because the crazy mean people listened. Because of the blood of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, two of their comrades. Who's the most famous Christian today? A mom. Making international stops all around. Miriam Ibrahim did nothing but stand and say, I will not renounce Jesus Christ. She's all over the news. We couldn't pay for that much press. She's all over the news because she stood. Praise God she was preserved. I'm so grateful. But she stood. Can you imagine knowing you're going to leave your little daughter motherless because of your faith? But she stood in the faith because she knew her Savior. She knew where the attacks were from. She knew it was temporary. She knew she'd see her daughter again. She knew the great reward. She held the faith. Church, we're about ready to close. I have one more story I want to read you. But I want to call you to something. It's very simple. You can probably guess. It's remain in the faith. But I want to say something to you. And this is to my kiddos. Y'all know I love you. There's some of you, it's time to trust Christ. It's not some lighthearted decision. I hope you've heard that, kiddos. This is not light. This is not easy stuff. This is trusting Christ. It might cost you. But Jesus is absolutely worth it. Some of you may need to trust Christ today. And it may not be kiddos. I'm talking about kiddos because that's who I love and I'm with them. Adults, students, you may need to trust Jesus Christ. My wife, who I told you about, came to Jesus Christ sitting on the farthest back chair, or pew, I guess it was, in her church. I mean, she was as far back as you could get. She trusted Christ one Sunday morning, 17 years old, after having gone through all that. Some of you may need to join this church. We've talked about this letter was to a church. This letter was to be passed on to a church. This letter was to encourage a church. You need to be part of a church. Some of y'all who have been through Starting Point need to come down, sign the covenant, join today. Some of you may need to, hey, let me find out some more information about that or make a commitment. I'm going to go to Starting Point. Some of you may just need to pray. I trust you, Jesus. I don't care what comes. I trust you, Jesus. Pastor in Smyrna. Funny name. Polycarp. He trusted Christ in the church of Smyrna. Probably about the time this letter was written. excuse me, he trusted Christ before that. Sorry, I'm getting my history out of date here. About the time this letter was written, he came back to Smyrna as the pastor of this church. Polycarp was discipled by this kind of nobody in the faith. His name was John. He, you know, wrote the book there. He was John's assistant pastor. Can you imagine that one? In Ephesus, you know, Ephesian church. John was the pastor there. Polycarp was one of the associate pastors, one of the other elders there. And Polycarp became pastor when John got arrested. Can you imagine following that pastor? Yeah, I know he was the apostle, but this is a good idea. Polycarp does it. He eventually goes back to Smyrna and pastors this church. He was arrested. And in 160 AD, here's what happened at his trial. As Polycarp was taken into the arena, a voice came from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp. Play the man. No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard that voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar, and the proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortunes of Caesar." Remember the very political town? "Repent and say, 'Down with the atheist.'" Ironically, Christians were called atheists at that time because they wouldn't worship the pantheon of gods. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium, and gesturing toward them, he said, "Swear, down with the atheist." He urged the proconsul, "Reproach Christ, and I will set you free." You ready for Polycarp's reply? This is awesome. 86 years, he was not a young man, 86 years I have served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." Ready for this? "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad to be changed from this evil." He was talking about his body. "To righteousness." Yeah, this is great. The proconsul, he's getting frustrated. "If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. I'm not going to kill you that way. I'm going to kill you this way. I'm going to find something you don't like." Here was his last words. "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and then is extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment, an eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." That's faith. Why are you waiting? Bring it on. He trusted Christ that much. He was killed. He was burned. Stabbed with a spear. That ended persecution in the church in Smyrna. He was the last one of 12 to be killed. We'll see him someday. And you know the amazing part? We're not going to see him as the hero. We're going to see his Jesus as the hero. Because our faith is set only on him. Let's pray together. We're going to sing. Father, I ask that you would work in us today. Lord, we pray like the centurion. We believe, help our unbelief. May we remain in the faith, Lord Jesus. Keep us in your faith. Hold us, bring us all the way home. Lord, whether it is persecution, whether it's slander, whether it's loss of job and poverty or anything else, Lord, whether it's cancer, whether it's trouble with our kids, whether it's fighting among our family, Lord, bring us all the way home, trusting you, Jesus. With an unwavering faith in you, because you are good enough, you are big enough, you are God, and you have provided our righteousness that we cannot have of our own. We're not good enough, Jesus, but you are. So may we trust that we remain in our faith. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen.